Right. Thank you for giving me the privilege of coming and speaking in chapel today. I was had the opportunity to speak last month and spoke on Nehemiah chapter 5, and I want to kind of continue with our study in Nehemiah today. But before that, I wanted to share with you part of an article. I'll continue that later on in the course of this message. From the Wall Street Journal, January 11th, 2010, just a few months ago, they ran an article entitled, "Who's Sorry Now?" Nearly everyone. Jane Angelich carried the guilt around for more than four decades. Years ago, she had been cruel to someone and had never acknowledged her actions. Often, she thought of the person she had hurt and wondered, had he ever forgiven her? Finally, she decided she could carry her burden of guilt no longer. So last winter, she went online and looked up the person she had mistreated. Then she apologized for telling him to drop dead when he called her house back in 1961. They were both 10 years old. "When something is nagging at you for 48 years, you need to clear it up," says Ms. Angelich, 58-year-old pet products company chief executive in Novato, California. "That was the meanest thing I ever did to anyone," she said. Back in the early 1970s, for those of us who are old enough to remember, there was a stupid saying going around that said, "Love means never having to say you're sorry." Give me a break. Actually, love means frequently saying you're sorry, confessing and repenting. All of us are sinful, selfish, not fully sanctified people, and as a result, just because we love somebody doesn't mean that we'll never wrong them and need to repent. We live in a generation of denial. If something is unpleasant, we tend to ignore it with a mistaken notion that it's going to go away. It never will. It only gets worse, and I've never known of a case of a dead fish that smelled better over time. So when we've sinned against somebody else or against God, we must do three things. We have to have an internal attitude of being genuinely sorrowful. Now, you and I both know about how when we were little kids, we maybe wronged our brother or sister or cousin or somebody, smacked them in the head or something, and mom came up to us or dad came up to us and said, "Tell so-and-so you're sorry." We really weren't, but we had to. "I'm sorry." Okay. And so everything was all right. I'm talking about a genuine attitude of sorrowfulness, being sorry over what it was that we had done. Second, taking action today to confess it to them. But then also taking a third point, and that is taking action for the future, and that is repenting. "By God's grace, I won't do that again because I'm so sorrowful in confessing this." So open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, before we look in Nehemiah chapter 9, I want to mention a few things from Nehemiah chapter 8. In chapter 8, a great revival was seen. Now, for those of you who have studied the book of Nehemiah, you know that Nehemiah had been called by God to help build the walls of Jerusalem and in the process build the people as well. And last time I spoke in chapel, I spoke on the subject of the seven things that Nehemiah did right in confronting brethren who are wronging other brethren. And that was in chapter 5. But now, as we look in chapter 8, a great revival is happening. Ezra stood up and he read the law distinctly. By the way, this would be a great outline for those of you who are ministerial students. And it's a great job description for what you are to do as ministerial students. Ezra read the law distinctly. Chapter 8 says he gave the sense. He gave the sense and he caused them to understand. So Ezra read the law, gave the sense, and caused them to understand. It's not our job to throw our twist on what Scripture says, on what our own personal preferences are. Our job is to read the law, give the sense, and cause people to understand what God's law says. And that led to a great revival. The people had a great grieving over their sin. But they were in the seventh month of the year. Now, Israel has really two ways of counting their calendar. You have the first of the year, the calendar type year like we have, January 1st, but then they also have a civil calendar which really begins at the beginning of the seventh Jewish month. This is the month of Tishri. Well, the seventh month in Israel is full of feasts and celebrations. It has Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the last great day of solemn celebration. So the entire seventh month is a month of celebrations and a month of being joyful. So Nehemiah would not permit them to grieve. So here, a revival broke out. The people were sorry in their hearts over having wronged God. And they wanted to repent. But he says, no. In Nehemiah chapter 8, look in chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. In Nehemiah, which is the Tishatha, now that means he was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. This is a time of celebration. As soon as the people were able, though, Nehemiah said, now it is time to repent. And that is Nehemiah chapter 9. So read with me Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Follow along with me as I read. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chanani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. So the celebrations were over. Now it's time to confess and to repent. But they were preparing for confession and preparing for repentance. And take a look in these verses how they prepared. First of all, notice that their preparation was public. It was public. In verse 1, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloths and earth upon them. Now, for those of you who were here when I spoke last month on Nehemiah chapter 5, that was a situation where many of the children of Israel left off of their regular work of farming or whatever it was that they did, and they went out to build the wall. They're hoisting these blocks and stones and building this wall that was 16 feet high, 20 feet thick, and as Josephus writes, it was 4 miles in diameter. Big wall, completed in 52 days. A lot of work. But they left off of their regular work. And so, at that same time, there was a famine. So not only did they have no income coming in from their regular jobs, but prices were going up. And so those people, their brethren, the rulers, who were too lazy to do any of the work themselves and help build the wall, were loaning money to the children of Israel who were building the wall, and they were requiring that they put up their children as collateral. And they were unable to pay the loans, and so they were taking possession of their own brethren children. And so there was a great cry, and Nehemiah said he was very wroth, it says in Nehemiah chapter 5. The literal word is he was hot. And so then he took all of those people who had been wronged and put them behind him. And he stood there and he rebuked these rulers. And so you might remember back, if you heard that message, about how the circle of confrontation needs to be only as big as the circle of information and those people who have been wronged. Well, in this case, who has been wronged? God has been wronged. And who are the ones who have been doing the wronging? The entire nation. So the entire nation, as a group, as it says in Nehemiah chapter 1, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. Second, in preparing for this confession, it was deliberate and it was very thoughtful. Now in the verse 1, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and earth upon them. It wasn't one of those, sorry. It wasn't one of those. It was very deliberate. It was very thoughtful. It takes time to think through. What are we going to wear during this confession? How are we going to act? It was deliberate. It was very thoughtful. You know, it said here that they were fasting. They had sackcloth and earth upon them. And the word fast actually comes from an old word which means to hold firmly. Well, they were holding firmly in control of themselves. They were in control of themselves and had control over their emotions and their attitudes, going to God and saying, we have done wrong. Leviticus 23:27, it says, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be your holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That is, this time of fasting is a time of affliction of yourself. Lord, we have done wrong. We've done wrong. Third, it was personal. It was personal as a nation, which almost seems an irony here. But it was personal, but as a nation. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. This word strangers is the word nay, N-A-Y in Hebrew, which means sons of the foreigner. Now, one of the things that these people are confessing is that they have married foreign wives or taken foreign husbands. And so here it says that they stood, they confessed their sins, but they separated themselves from the strangers. They're a nation. They said, we need to separate ourselves from all of these others, and we need to confess to God. Listen to how the prophet Joel says that people should return to God. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, Joel says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Rending the garments is just an outward show. Rending the heart is true sorrowfulness. It's kind of like, again, when your mom said, tell your brother you're sorry. Sorry. That's rending the garments. That's not rending the heart. So it was a personal preparation. And finally, preparation for confession begins with understanding God's point of view. So they read God's law. Read verse 3 with me, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. So they spent their time seeing what it was, how it was that they had wronged their God, and now they're ready to confess. It's time to confess and repent. You know, there's a saying that confession is good for the soul, but that's not the point of confession at all. Confession is not for us at all. Confession is for that person who's been wronged. Confession is about the other person. Confession is not about you. It's a time to let them know that they were right and you were wrong. It's not about making you feel better about yourself. There's a website out there called perfectapology.com. Perfectapology.com. I got on that website yesterday just to check it out again. And this is what the website says, quote, make things right by delivering the perfect personal or business apology for every situation. Get your life back on track by understanding the most effective and creative ways to apologize. Learn successful approaches, styles, and techniques for getting out of the doghouse with your spouse, friends, family members, customers, partners, and business associates. Find great examples, unique ideas, and every answer you need to uncover and deliver that perfect apology. Here it's saying apologies and confession is for you. It's not for you. It's for the other person. To say, I have wronged you. You have told me that this is the way to go, and I didn't go in it. I have wronged you, and it's not at all about me. Continuing on with that article from the Wall Street Journal. Along with helping people reconnect with old flames, childhood friends, and even long-lost relatives, the Internet is giving rise to a newer phenomenon, the decades-late apology. The web allows us to converse by mail, a form of communication that often makes us braver and more impulsive, and occasionally even more thoughtful about what we say. There are even websites such as thepublicapology.com and perfectapology.com dedicated to facilitating our quest for absolution. And among all those people we are finding from our past online, there's bound to be someone we wronged somehow, right? In reporting this column, I heard tales of people asking forgiveness for everything from failing to return library books to dating a college roommate's ex-boyfriend. One man apologized to his brother-in-law for telling his sister years before not to marry the man. Another told of contacting a university that had admitted him 13 years earlier and apologized for never filling out the questionnaire they sent him, asking why he chose not to attend. "I just wanted to set things right," he said. Rachel Golden was unmoved when she found herself on the receiving end of a belated apology. After a good friend from high school got married 5 years ago, she sent a gift to the bridal shower because she couldn't attend. She never received a thank you note, and she was not invited to the wedding. In fact, she never heard from the friend again. Flash ahead 3.5 years. One day, Ms. Golden received a message via MySpace from her former friend. "I hope everything is well. Sorry about the shower. Here's my phone number," end of quote. Ms. Golden did not reply to that message or the next one she received 6 months later. It wasn't only the lateness, although it was astronomically late, says the 27-year-old publicist who lives in New York. If she had been more sincere, if she had at least told me what had happened, it would have helped. When an old high school rival of Kathy Soames contacted her through classmates.com last March, Ms. Soames, 46, apologized for her behavior years ago, which included putting gum in the girl's hair, shooting her with a rubber pellet gun, and blowing a trumpet in her ear during band practice. "I didn't really care if she accepted my apology or not," says Ms. Soames, an investment analyst in Kirkland, Ohio, "because I felt better." End of quote. Confession is not about you. Confession is about the one to whom we are confessing. Finally, the idea of repentance. Repentance is about our turning away from ways that have wronged those whom we are confessing to. It actually goes back to a military term, where people are marching in one direction and those who are giving the call say, "Repent," which means turn around, about face. And that's what we're to do. We're to feel sorrowful, we're to confess, and we are to repent, turn around and do the opposite. So now, let's take a look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Now verses 5 through 38 is the longest prayer in the Bible. But if you're wanting to study this idea of confession and forsaking and repenting, read chapter 9, verses 5 through 38. There are five parts to this prayer of sorrow, confession, and repentance. Follow along with me here. First of all, verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8 is where the children of Israel actually show their recognition of God's omnipotent power, that he is glorious. This is much like the beginning of what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Well, here, verses 5 through 8, follow along with me. "Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Banai, Hashbaniah and Sherebiah and Hodijah and Shabaniah and Parathiah said, 'Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous." So first of all, in confessing, recognize that God is all-powerful, that God is powerful and we are weak. Second, they recognize God's care for their nation. Now, this is in verses 9 through 15, and it's a recounting of what God had done for the children of Israel, these very people who in verses 5 through 8, it talks about how God chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and created this nation. And then in verses 9 through 15, they recognize the care that God gave to that nation over all of those generations. When we confess and repent to God, we need to remember and acknowledge his care for us. His faithfulness to us, he has been so faithful to us, and we are so, as the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so we need to tell God that we recognize his faithfulness to us. But third, verses 16 through 31, and I'll share with you some of these verses, how in spite of that care, they still wandered from God. But he was still good to them, God was, by not destroying them. Follow along, begin in verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders which thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day, to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night, to show them light, and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Verse 21, Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Verse 29, And testifiedest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them or had patience with them and testified against them by thy spirit and thy prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the land. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. When we confess and repent to God, we should recognize how, in spite of the care that he has given to us, we've rebelled against him. But he still is gracious to us because God is love. Fourth, take a look in verse 32. This is where they were begging God to remember his covenant with them. Now therefore, because of all of these things, our God, the great, the mighty and terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings and on our princes and on our priests and on our prophets and on our fathers and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, and this is such a key verse, 33, Thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Finally, they get it. They've prepared their hearts, and they said, You are absolutely and unconditionally right, and I am absolutely and unconditionally wrong. You are right in all the things that you do. Verse 37, And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings, whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Lord, we're confessing we're in great distress. And it's interesting, this Hebrew word for distress is the Hebrew word sarah. Sarah means trouble and affliction. There's a couple of other places in Scripture where this word is used. Deuteronomy chapter 31 talks about where this is an account where God is telling the children of Israel, when you go into this land, certain things are going to happen. You're going to depart from me. And it says in verse 17, Then my anger shall be kindled against them that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles, sarah. Many evils and sarah shall befall them, so that they will say that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Verse 21 of Deuteronomy chapter 31. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles, sarah, are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, as it was doing there in Nehemiah chapter 9. This is testifying against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination which they go about, even now before I have brought them into the land which I swear. But one of my favorite instances of this use of this word affliction, sarah, is from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And in verse 6 of chapter 34 of Psalms, This poor man cried, And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his sarah, out of all his distresses. Isn't it interesting how when we confess to other people, we even try to minimize our guilt, even in the midst of our confessions. One of the things that just really, really disturbs me is when somebody confesses and says, well, if I offended you, no, I offended you. I am sorry. I apologize. Not just if I did something. Or, I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were so sensitive. Minimizing our wrong. Admit it. Just like the children of Israel here in Nehemiah chapter 9. You are absolutely right. We are absolutely wrong. And fifth, they made a covenant with God. Verse 38. Now back in verse 34 of chapter 9, it says, neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, or our fathers kept thy law or hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. But now that they're confessing in verse 38 of chapter 9, it says, and because of all this, we, as a nation, make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, our Levites, and our priests seal it. All these people have sinned in the past, but now all these people who are representing these others who have sinned are now sealing this covenant. And it's interesting to note in verse 38, this word, a sure covenant. The word covenant is actually the Hebrew word to cut, to make a cut. And it goes back to when in the old days in the Old Testament, when a covenant was made or a contract was made, animals were cut in half, they were separated, and then the two parties to the contract would walk between them. That's called making the cut. And they would say, let's be like these animals and be cut in half if we don't keep our part of this bargain. So it said, we made a cut to the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 39. Verse 1 says, now those that were sealed were, and then there's a whole list of names going all the way from verse 1 through verse 27 of all the people who signed this cut. But in verse 28, it says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law, their God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They clave to their brethren, the nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. That is the repent. They made a promise to turn. When we've wronged God, we need to feel sorrowful, but that's not enough. We need to confess and say, God, you are absolutely right, and I was absolutely and unconditionally wrong, and I will repent and turn. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for the examples that we see in Scripture. Lord, when we sin, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and that we would be sorrowful and grieving over the sins that we have committed that have wronged thee. But Lord, I pray that when we have that sorrowfulness in our hearts, that we would be quick to confess our guilt before thee. Lord, you are right. We are wrong. We are sinful creatures. We look forward to that day when we shall see even as we are seen. But Lord, we are not fully sanctified. So Lord, I pray that we would remember and confess. But above all, Lord, I pray that in all of our confessions, that we would remember to repent, to turn, Lord, and by thy grace, to sin against thee no more. We're thankful, Lord, that you are full of mercy, that you are a God of forgiveness. But Lord, I pray that we would be sorrowful, confess, and repent. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.